Actually, there was enough snow to make it a miserable drive, but that's okay. I've got a heavy car and I add to the weight, keeps it on the road, snow tires, it's all good. I'm interested, we were just singing more and more about Jesus, more about his word, more about him on the throne, etc., etc., etc. It's a good song, it's a great, great old hymn, but I find with so many believers that we don't do what we ought to do to learn more about him. We appear on Sunday morning for a while, and after that it kind of goes down, and personal time in the Word, personal study, etc., etc., etc. So I just want to encourage you, you want to learn more about the Lord, you've got to get more into his Word, you've got to spend more time with his people, more, 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 and we are going to help with that. Because I'm also on the board at Guelph Bible Camp, and this is going to be a commercial here now, but I don't do commercials just for Guelph Bible Conference Centre. I do commercials for Galilee and any of those that preach the word with great speakers and teachers. I just think that we as believers ought to do everything we can to get under the sound of the word of God. I've put some copies of this brochure out there for adults, and we've got a great lineup of speakers. We've got two Young at Heart conferences. That means old people, just so you know. Victoria Day weekend, we've got Family Camp, and Joe Reese is there for the first of Family Camp, and we've got a guy from Friends of Israel Ministry, and just excellent ministry lined up. But what we've done this year is we've introduced a day rate, because there's so many great folks live within the area. So we've introduced a day rate which gives you breakfast, lunch, supper, shuffleboard, swimming, miniature golf, and great teaching and fellowship, all for $40. Or if you don't want to pay anything, just come for the meetings, enjoy the word for free, it's all free. So anyway, that's my little plug for that. I think that years ago, it used to be that, from what I understand, is that folks from across the area would just come in and enjoy the teaching. And so here it is. We as a board are doing everything we can to provide sound biblical ministry. That's what we're going to insist on. And so there we are. Anyway, there's some brochures out the back there. And if you have any questions, you can ask me. I'd be very happy to fill you in on that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians, and the first chapter, very well-known passage. I like to when I read the Word, I think sometimes we would do really well to slow down and actually read what it says and who it's written to. The context is very, very important. And I want to speak to you about some things today, this morning and the evening, something that is very, very precious, and we'll get to that in a minute or two. This letter is written, we're told, by Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we see right away it's written to believers, and I believe that as we look through chapter 1, we see that it's written to believers, a block of believers. We, us, is used over and over and over again. So he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, there's a great deal of confusion about that word predestination. What it's speaking about here, and it's only used four or five times in the Word, is talking about not predestined to salvation. That's not what it means. It's predestined to something. And here we see predestined us to the adoption of sons. Believers, sinners, are born into the family of God. And then we receive all the rights of an adult child, which is what Jewish adoption would be. Not the subject I want to get into today, but he's talking about some special blessings that are to us as believers. And these things are according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, or having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, there's one verse there that I want to point out and go in where I want to go with this. And it's verse 4. It says, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say what the purpose of that is, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I like to step back a bit, if I can, and ask you to consider what that actually seems to be saying. It appears to me to be saying that back there in eternity past, God looked forward before the foundation of the world. He looked forward and he saw something. He saw something, or there was something there that he saw. And I believe that he saw was the bride of Christ. I believe it was his people, and I think that's referred to. If you turn back over to Matthew chapter 13, something really wonderful. There's a number of parables in Matthew regarding the kingdom and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God And of course, these all refer to different aspects of God's kingdom. But there's one here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. I'm in the wrong chapter. And it says, just two verses. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one, a pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'll read that verse again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. And I want to spend today looking at some aspects of this pearl of great price. First of all, of course, what is it? Some say, well, it must be, it's an unsaved person who sold all that he had and went out and found a savior and so forth and so on. And that obviously is not correct, because the sinner doesn't do the seeking in the first place. Christ does. The word of God says that none seeks after God. So he's the one who did the seeking. And secondly, the sinner obviously didn't sell all that they had, because number one, salvation is a gift in any case, and there's none of us that would have anything like sufficient enough to buy salvation. And besides that, salvation is something that God gave all he had. Christ gave all that he had so that he could give us salvation. So it obviously isn't that first idea. What is this pearl of great price? I believe it is the church. I believe it is the bride of Christ. That's what I think that's talking about there. Now, I do realize that there's other ideas on that. So if you're hung up on that, be a bit gracious to me today and at least agree with me that the bride of Christ is something that is incredibly precious. Okay? So if you don't agree with the first part, at least agree with me on that, and then we can have a great day together. If not, then we're going to have to kind of get into it. Not really, just kidding. But there are other ideas. J.N. Darby said this. He said, Christ has found in the church by itself a beauty, and because of this beauty, a value which made him give up all to obtain it. That was Darby's assessment of this situation. The church, of course, at the time that this was written, was unformed, still something in the future. It was this thing in the future. The church began at Pentecost, as we know, so it was something in the future. And if indeed this does refer to the church, which I think it does, but I may be wrong, but if it does refer to the church, then it clearly shows what value the Lord places on the church, on the bride of Christ, on his people. It gives us an idea of how he views this. We see God in eternity past looking forward to this, and then we see this description here that the kingdom of God is like a merchant man seeking fine pearl. When he found one, this precious thing, he gave up all that he had to go, sold everything he had to go buy. It's just a picture there. And if it does speak of that, it speaks of the value that the Lord puts on the church. And bringing it right down to the lowest point, if you want to put it that way, who is it referring to? Speaking about us. Speaking about you. Speaking about the local assembly, the universal body of Christ, the local body of Christ, and individuals. The value that he puts on you. And I want to dwell on that today somewhat if I can, because it's an important thing. First of all, if that's the case, then we are talking about something very, very valuable that the Lord sees as being valuable. Now, it's got a number of points under this heading, which we won't get through them all today, of course. But number one, this pearl, according to the text here, is something that was sought. It was something. It wasn't something. It's not something we went looking for. The pearl didn't go looking. Someone came looking for the pearl. This illustration is brought out in Luke chapter 19 verse 10, which actually tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. As God looked at lost mankind, it says that God so loved the world. Even while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God looking saw something that he wanted to purchase. And this is putting in our human language. And so Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Bible teaching, biblical teaching, is not much use if it's not practical to us, to us personally. Do you ever think about the fact that God so loved you personally that he came looking, he came seeking for you? Came to die on the cross for you personally. And it may be this morning, I don't know all of you here, I know most of you, but it may be that you're sitting here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Do you understand what that means? That you're a lost sinner and he loves you so much that Christ came and gave his all to save you for all of eternity. A wonderful, wonderful thought. This is an Old Testament picture. There's all kinds of pictures in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 3, we see a picture of God who, not a picture, but an account of how God saw the plight of the children of Israel. The children of Israel, they are an Old Testament type of the lost in the New Testament, of course, as well as many other things. But it says that God saw their condition, he saw their plight, and he sent Moses to lead them out. picture of the Son coming and leading and paying for our sins and taking us out. The blood applied to the doorposts and the lintels. It's all a wonderful picture of the incredible grace of God. And you take that story all the way through the Red Sea, the enemy destroyed, promise of a victorious Christian life, so forth and so on. There's so much in there which we're not going to get into this morning. But in the New Testament, Luke chapter 15, verse 4, it asks this question: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And there's lots of truth in that, but the story is here of someone with love and compassion exposed himself to all kinds of danger in order to get that, to win that one sheep. It's this preciousness that we're talking about here. I don't know if it's not in your hymn book, either of your two hymn books. An old hymn, the 99, that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. Anybody ever heard that? Three or four. Great, great, great old hymn. Can't find it in the hymn books. I've got it some of mine at home. But tremendous old hymn. I don't suppose you sing it here. Anybody remember the tune? Got any singers here? You remember the tune? You want to come and sing it for us? Go ahead and play on the piano then. Somebody said they want special music this morning. Oh, you're not going to sing? I'll tell you what, you play, I'll sing. How's that? We'll do that.
There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care, away from the shepherd's tender care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, so sick and helpless and ready to die. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. Last verse. And all through the mountains thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own.
Thank you. Well done. Appreciate that. I need all the help I can get. One of those notes is a little high. Some of those great old hymns. I'm glad you remembered that. Now you can get over the shock of me singing, okay? But it was. But these illustrations are there. And I tell you, folks, some of these great, great, great old hymns that bring out the truths in ways that I can never imagine. I love these old hymns. I've been looking at a hymn a lot lately. Just can't get it out of my mind by Nicholas Count von Zinzendorf. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glorious dress, my beauty are. I mean, unbelievable words that these are. But this pearl was sought. The Lord came looking for us. What a tragedy to think that you can imagine the sheep out there and lost and alone and hurt and injured and stuff. And here comes the shepherd to get it and say, forget that, man. No, I'm okay. I like out here. We're heading for disaster. Because that's the attitude of so many. It's a shame that way. And so this pearl is something that was sought after. But this pearl, and I believe it does speak about the church, and I'd be happy to you to correct me if I'm wrong on that, but it certainly is precious. The second point is that it's precious. The most expensive pearl, genuine pearl in the world, is probably the pearl of Lao Tzu. It was discovered in the Philippines and brought to America in 1939. Now, it's worth, they reckon, $3.5 million. It would be worth a lot more, but it weighs about 14 pounds, and it's not shaped like a pearl, even though it's a genuine pearl. And it's probably not something that you'd put in a necklace. You know, I just can't see that really happening. But anyway, it is a genuine pearl. And it wasn't formed in an oyster either. It was formed in a giant clam, which accounts for its different surface. But it is a genuine pearl. It's the most expensive one in the world. They reckon $3.5 million, probably worth a lot more than that now. But looking at it and looking at this text here, it helps us to assess the value that the Lord puts on his church, on the body of Christ. And listen, folks, if you get nothing else today, get this. He views us as being incredibly valuable. We might say, I have no idea why. Listen, if you've ever got married or anything, you know, your partner looked at you and saw something incredibly valuable. Then you looked in the mirror and said, you must be joking. But anyway, you go with what you got, don't you? You know, you're very happy about that. But there's a few verses here. I'm not going to read them all, of course. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much value he puts on the church. That's how precious this pearl is to him. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul had the elders from Ephesus come over to Miletus to meet him. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Which he purchased with his own blood. You getting it? This is how much he values you as part of the body, and the body itself. That's how much he values you, the body, and of course the universal body, the whole thing. And then the verse that we read in Matthew chapter 3, sorry, 13, verse 46. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, when you look at that in our values, you think, okay, what do I got that I could sell? It don't add up to much. When you talk about the Lord and his values, that's a lot of value. And when you look at it in light of the Lord's value and all that he had put, it puts a whole different perspective on what value, what real value is. It is a pearl of great price. It is very, very precious. So what are we really saying? What is this pearl? It's the church. Who is the church? Get this. We're talking about the universal church. We're talking about the local church. But we're talking about one another. We're talking about one another. So ask yourself the question, how do you see that? How precious are the fellow believers in your assembly? How do we view one another? And I can tell you how the Lord views us, but how do we view one another? How do we take each other casually? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were having all kinds of problems, and he told them, he said in 1 Corinthians 12:21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The whole chapter there deals with being part of the body, and he said, well, what about if it was all an ear? You know, you're walking down the street, all of a sudden a big ear comes flapping past. You know, you open the door, there's a knock, and there's an eyeball staring at you. You know, that'd be kind of shocking. It doesn't work that way. The body is the body. It's the whole principle. Every human being is a picture of this incredible truth of a body. And the Lord sees that as being so precious. And there is, by the way, there is nothing that is of no value in the church. Nothing that is of no value. Darby again says this. He said, when we have learned what it is to be a child of the kingdom, we forsake all that we may enjoy it, that we may be part of that pearl of great price. Now, I think he's talking about us as believers. The way we become part of that pearl of great price is by his grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we become part of this incredible pearl, as it were, that we're talking about this morning. And so, question for us, and something we need to ask ourselves, do I regard my local assembly as being part of this pearl of great price? What is my thinking on that? Do I regard each part of the body as being part of the pearl of great price? James addresses this in his letter, doesn't he? He said, you know, hey, don't be putting the best people on the front seats, you know, and the rest of the riffraff back there. No. We don't do that. But the truth is that we often do. We pick people. We put people on pedestals or level, depending on wealth or good looks or whatever. We do that. Well, the Lord doesn't do that. And so this pearl is not, it's something that is sought. It is something that is very, very, very precious. The Lord views it, therefore us, as being precious. We ought to view one another as being precious. We ought to. And we ought to challenge our own hearts. But how do we see our brothers and sisters in the assembly? Are we critical of them? Are we always down on them? Are we, you know, this is wrong, that's wrong, is that how it is? Because it can be so easy to do that. And the third point I want to make here is that this pearl is distinct. It's distinct. Of all the items that one might find on the sea floor, a pearl is very, very distinct. It comes about by suffering, which we'll get into later on. But it's distinct. This is different, and it has to be different to, as one writer put it, to satisfy him, to fulfill all of his purpose. There are an incredible amount of false religions out there. Late in 2010, a 5 foot, 6 ton pearl was unveiled in China. You said, well, you just said that the biggest one was 14 and a half pounds. Yeah, well, guess what? This one, it was a gem for sure, magnificent, quite valuable, but obviously it wasn't produced by a clam. We hope not. Anyway, it actually was something they dug out of the ground. It was a fluorite, a natural mineral, but the Chinese, they ground it into the shape of a pearl over the course of 3 years. And it was discovered in Mongolia, and now it's valued at a staggering $139 million. But you know what it isn't? It isn't a real pearl. It looks the part, it's got all the polish, looks better than the real one, but it's not a real one. You know, nowadays we have this idea that bigger is better. We think the bigger the building, the bigger the group of people is better. No. We've got some wrong thinking there. It's not real. It has to be real. It has to be the real thing. The church of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is distinct. It's something very, very different. It's composed of those who have trusted Christ as their own personal Savior and those who are in Him. I'm going to leave that one at that there because I want to just mention something so I can get in what I want to say tonight. The fourth point I want to make in the few minutes we have left is this, and I like this point as being part of this pearl. It says this, that this pearl has a position. It has a position. What would you do if you were to find if you found a priceless gem? What about if you was swimming or something and you found this oyster and you pulled it out and you thought, oh, this is where they get pearls from. You opened it up and here's this great big pearl. What would you do with that? Would you just toss it in a drawer somewhere, you know, don't need this, toss it in a drawer somewhere. This would be something at least you'd want to talk about. You'd want to, it would be very, very important. You'd probably put it in a position of high honour. And this pearl has position. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has position. The Bride of Christ has position. Subsequently, you and I have an incredible, amazing position. The third verse of Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter begins by saying that God in previous times spoke through the prophets, but has now spoken through his Son. The third verse tells us four things about him. It tells us who he is, the very brightness of his glory. It tells us what he does. Everything is held together by him as we speak. Every breath we take is because he's holding everything together. It tells us what he has done by himself, it says, has purged all of our sins. And then it goes on to say this, that where he is now. So that's who he is, what he does, what he's done. Where he is now. He is now sat down, the Lord Jesus Christ is now sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is where he is. We know that. That's what the Word of God says. But where are we? Where are you? Where are the Lord's people? What is our position? What position has the Lord given to this pearl of great price, which is you, which is who you are? What has he given? You know what? In a few minutes we have left some incredible, tremendous truths, which I think that many of us as believers don't get. We understand that Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins, but we don't think quite so much about the fact that we were crucified with him, dead, buried, and risen to newness of life. And over again, the Word of God teaches about believers being in Christ. That is our position. Believers are conceived as already being seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. That's our position. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 actually says, for you're dead. Wow, that's a bit of a strong statement. You're dead. For your life is hid with Christ in God. When you got saved, even though we didn't understand a lot of this, we got saved. We were taken from the old Adam. We were put into the new Adam. And in that process, crucified with Christ, dead, buried, risen again. That's what the Red Sea pictures. People saved by the blood and the doorposts and the lintels, taken through, led through the Red Sea. The enemy is killed, destroyed, and we're the other side. We're there, we're not here. And there's no going back. It's a tremendous, tremendous truth. You see, heaven is the real home for the believer. We're told in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 that for our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship. Do you feel like you belong there? Do you feel like that's where your home is? Do you feel that's who you are, where you are? Or are you so earthbound that you're no heavenly use? It's quite a question. So we're conceived as being already seated with Christ. Heaven is the real home of the believer. We as believers are regarded as strangers on earth. That's what the Word teaches. Listen to this. Ephesians 2 verse 19. Remember that when we started to read Ephesians chapter 1, we saw who it's written to. Believers. Us. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. That's in other words to the Lord's people. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's where we belong now. That's who we belong to now. Hebrews 13 verse 13 says, Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We are not citizens now of here. We don't belong here anymore. We belong to the Lord, etc., etc. He says, let us go forth without the gate, the explanation of that, of course, is written to the Hebrews, and there's a lot more detail in that. But basically, the truth is this, that we are in Christ. We now belong to him. We're his. We're citizens of heaven, etc., etc., etc. So what are we doing here? That would be the fourth point, which, if you want to know, you have to come back this evening. I'll give you the heading. This pearl has a purpose. There's reasons for us being here, but we don't belong here. And I'll give you one little clue, so you're not going to wonder what in the world is he talking about. You may wonder that already, of course. But what are we doing here? Well, we're here. We're here for his glory. We are here as ambassadors for Christ. He has a real purpose for us being here. And many believers are failing to realize all that the Lord has for them because they don't understand that there's a purpose for us. So, who are we? This pearl the Lord looks for, he came looking for. This, it's precious and it's distinct. And what's the purpose? What's its position? We have a great position, but what's its purpose? Brothers and sisters, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, whether it's 1 minute or 50, 60 years makes no difference. You have been translated from the old into the new. Somebody read that this morning, but behold, we're a new creation. You are, that's who you are. It's not okay, you don't have to attain to that. He attained to it and put you there. This pearl of great price, this precious thing of which you're part, if you've trusted him, you are part of that. See, it's an incredible truth. And so now we are our citizenship's in heaven. We have a different passport. Belong to him now, etc., etc. Now it becomes a case, okay, Lord, that I'm safe and secure in all that. Lord, what's your purpose for me? How can I just enjoy my life serving you and being blessed and encouraged and taught by him? How is that? And the question you have to ask yourself is a personal question, is how's it going then? Am I living the victorious Christian life? That was the intention. That was the picture back in the Old Testament. Here was the lost, hopelessly, helplessly lost children of Israel in a miserable, miserable state, getting worse. And he said, tell you what, I've got something for you. A land flowing with milk and honey, the blessings of which you can hardly imagine. That was his goal for them. Where they finished up, you know what happened there. Question is, where have we finished up? Here we are, beginning of another year, stack full of opportunities. But where are we at? What are we going to do with it? How do we see this? You, brothers and sisters, are part of the pearl of great price. And even if you don't see that interpretation that way, at least agree, you are something that God regards as being infinitely precious. Amen. God, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, just for these tremendous, tremendous truths. Lord, we can't claim to understand, Lord. We just can't claim to understand how we can be in Christ and yet we're here and so forth and so on. But that's what your word says, Lord, and we know that our safety and our security is there in him. But Lord, we are still here and facing all that that involves. We pray, Lord, that we may be those who will live in the light of the truths of your word and our position in Christ, and that our lives might be to the praise of his honor and glory, in whose name we ask it. Amen.